John chapter 10 is what we're going to be looking at, and I'm going to hold off on reading from this passage for just a couple of minutes. But I have walked through many doors in my lifetime. I'm sure you have too. I arrived in the world through the door of birth. I walked through the doors of my home growing up in Illinois many times. You can think of your childhood, how often you came home from school and you came in the door. Mom, Dad. So there's the door there. I've walked through the doors of many different homes. I probably moved more than I would like in our marriage quite a few times. So walking through the doors of various homes that we've lived in. I've walked through the door of education, going through grade school, high school, college, seminary, those doors of education that we enter. I enter the door of marriage in 1997. I'm glad that I did that one. And there's the door of being a father for the first time on December 18th, 2001, when Maggie came in the world, and then the rest of our kids through fatherhood. I entered the door of pastoral ministry here at New Song in 2019 and became your pastor in that way. So we all have walked through doors in our lives, so many of these different milestones. Those of you who are younger here this morning, you are going to walk through many doors. I see Isaac is back from college. He's walked through the door of college for the first time. Many of you, many that are gone that we've taken to college are entering that door or re-entering it for another year. But a door is an entranceway. For all the doors that I've mentioned, one of the things that I can't forget is the most important one of entering the door of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you can think of a specific moment when you came to faith in Christ. Others of you, maybe it was when you were really young, and there's never been a day that you have not known Jesus as your Savior. And so it's hard to pinpoint an exact time or a place or an experience where you came to faith, although many of you can attest to that. But there's that door of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is the door that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus says in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So this morning, we're going to be looking at the third I am saying of Jesus here by looking at him saying, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd." I'm actually going to be combining these two things. We see them in John chapter 10. You could separate them out, but it seems that they're so linked that we're going to look at them together this morning. The last 2 weeks, we looked at how Jesus is the light of the world and how he's the bread of life. So this is the third week that we're looking here at the I am sayings. These are grounded. We've talked about this each week, how this is grounded back in the Old Testament, where God said to Moses to tell the people, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." And so when Jesus said, "I am," to the Pharisees, they knew what he was doing, that he was claiming to be God. He says in John 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They were fighting words for the Pharisees. They knew what he was claiming to be, and that's God in human flesh. So this morning, we're going to look at the I am saying where Jesus says he's the door. He's also the good shepherd. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a time of moral relativism where really strong statements of truth are not very popular. I actually saw how a public figure stated some of the words of Jesus. I can't remember if it was an I am statement or maybe it was I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This got this public figure in a heap of trouble. They actually lost their job over it. So it's just interesting how, you know, we take for granted these sayings, but there's many who would say, "How dare you say that? That is offensive to me." And they want to shut that person down for saying something like that. So we have to acknowledge right away that these statements of Jesus, especially in our time, where he is claiming sole authority, he's claiming to be the only way to God and eternal life. This is a controversial thing. It always has been. But I think even more in our times, as in many times before, this is the case. So I want us to look at John chapter 10 and read it together here this morning, starting in verse 1, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door,
but climbs in any other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, which are words of life to each of us here this morning who are scattered about in our lives, feeling at times whether there's anyone watching over us. Lord, I ask that you would speak powerfully through the words of Jesus, your words this morning, and you would encourage us as your people and convict us where needed as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So powerful words of Jesus here. And I think the context helps us to figure out what Jesus is saying. It becomes more meaningful whenever we hear the context of a passage, because so many times it's easy just to lift them out of thin air and not really do the hard work of seeing what's going on. And so the context is important, because what has just happened? Well, Jesus has just healed this blind man from birth, and he has just been cast out of the synagogue. This poor guy has had the most life-changing thing happen to him ever. He's never known a day where he could see. And Jesus comes, he puts the mud, and as we looked at before, on his eyes, and he's able to see for the first time. And so what a moment of joy that must have been for this man who was blind from birth. Shame has been heaped on him, saying, "You're a sinner. You did something, or your parents did that wrong. That's why you're blind." Can you imagine that? Feeling that extra shame of thinking that the way you are is because of your own sin. And so this man has experienced the power of Jesus, the good shepherd. He's filled, though, with shock and shame. And he's trying to figure out what has happened. As it says in verse 34 of chapter 9, they answered him and said, "You were born in utter sin, and you will teach us?" And they cast him out. So this poor guy as feeling the range of emotions. You know, he's had the best thing happen to him. He's healed. He can see. And now they have cast him out of the synagogue. And so Jesus does something amazing that I don't think we should pass over here. It's easy to miss this. Notice where in verse 35 it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So Jesus is contrasting the fact that the leaders of Israel, the Jewish leaders, were not good shepherds, right? They were bad shepherds. Look what they did to this man. He's just been healed, and they throw him out. He's filled with shame and just filled with all these emotions. And what does it say? Jesus went after him. I think that's so significant that this is who Jesus is. He sees us in our quandary, the bad things that have happened to us, and he comforts this man. He seeks him out, unlike the bad shepherds. He finds him, and he loves him. I know some of you here this morning have been, at one time in your life, been burned by religion. Maybe you have been burned by an experience in church with religious leaders, that something horrible happened to you. I know for many that has happened. And I would just say to you, I'm so sorry that has happened to you. But the reality is there's many that have experienced religion that's not of Jesus. Maybe someone has, yeah, we could go on many different trails with that, whether it's abuse or, just horrible things that have been done to you. It's not always intentional. Maybe you've just had a bad experience in a church, whatever it is. But this is not who Jesus is. He is not a bad shepherd. He is a shepherd that loves us. He loves you. He comes after you. And so I think that's important to say right away that religion and even our attempts, at doing church, often we fall short. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He will never let you down. He always will come after us. And I just think that's a beautiful thing to remember, that this is the heart of Jesus for each of us. It's significant that Jesus now goes on into talking about how he is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. The religious leaders were not good shepherds. And so we're meant to see this contrast here. And we even see it in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read a little bit out of Ezekiel 34, where God indicts the shepherds of Israel. If you want to turn there, or you can just listen. But Ezekiel 34, God says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you have not fed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to seek or search for them. And then he goes on just indicting them. And notice that that's one of the biggest things he says, that the shepherds did not search or seek them. And what was Jesus just doing? He was going after this man. He was searching after him. What a heart of a shepherd. What a heart of a savior that he goes after us. It's beautiful. I want to look at a little bit of this idea of Jesus being the door of the sheep. Understanding the context of shepherding, I think, is helpful here, because we don't live in a world where we have shepherds for neighbors. What's your next door neighbor do? Oh, he's a shepherd. Oh, cool. That's not an occupation that most of us know about today. But I lean some on Brother Eric Olson, who just taught a class with this with ELI. And so he sent me some of his notes, and they were very helpful. I just want to quote something that he said. You're a commentary now, Eric. I'm quoting the Eric commentary. You've arrived. Why redo what's the work that's already been done? He says this: in first century Palestine, the door of the sheep pen was a wooden door set between an opening in the stone wall. Verse 3 earlier mentions a doorkeeper who would open the door to the sheep and their shepherd. A common practice was for shepherds to lead their sheep into the large sheep pen at night for protection. Rather than many shepherds, it only took one doorkeeper to guard the sheep. The shepherds were then free to sleep at night, confident to call their sheep by name and lead them out to feed on the lush green pastures. Shepherds would name their sheep, and only those sheep belonging to a particular shepherd would follow him. In Scripture, when sheep are spoken of in a parable or a metaphor, it usually represents true followers of God. Jesus plainly tells the Jews who oppose him that they are not his sheep. Here, when Jesus refers to himself as the door of the sheep pen, he is pointing to the truth that Jesus is the only way through which true followers of God must enter. Though the healed man was kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, they were not the door. Since he had come to God through Jesus, he was a true sheep, a follower, a true follower of God. Because he had come through the door, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here who had just said that Jesus was a sinner and not from God. By claiming that he is the door, Jesus clearly communicates to those who oppose him that he is the true way to God, and that the Pharisees who have rejected Jesus are nothing more than thieves and robbers who are coming to steal, kill, and destroy the true followers of God. I think that explains some of this idea of the context that they were in, where they would take the sheep into this fold. And so the shepherd would guard the door. And Jesus is saying, I am the door. You don't get in and out except through me. So he's making a bold claim here, spiritual claim here in John chapter 10. Notice how the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and how he calls their name and he leads them out. That's important. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. It's interesting, unlike many shepherding methods in the West where a sheepdog is used, where you kind of drive them from the rear, in this context, the shepherd would lead the flock from the front. And so they would lead them and talk to them, and the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And so Jesus is drawing on this reality that they're not going to go after a stranger. They're going to follow their shepherd who's talking to them. And they're not going to go for somebody or with somebody who doesn't know his voice. Jesus then gets more specific as to what he's talking about. I want to just look at verses 7 to 10. And then we'll look at how Jesus is the good shepherd. But look with me at verses 7 to 10 again. And get back to John. He says, again, it starts in verse 7. So Jesus again said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus talked a lot about hell. More than anyone else, this reality that there is a place of judgment. I know that we don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about that, but it's true. Mark 9:46, he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's this horrible place that are assigned for people that oppose who Jesus is and who God is. And this is saying, if anyone enters, Jesus is saying, if anyone enters by me, you will be saved. We're saved from something. This is not a popular teaching today where it's just all about, you know, just believe whatever you want. And if it works for you, great. But Jesus is saying he is the door. He is the only way to be saved from judgment. He's setting himself up as the exclusive savior, saving us from our sins if we believe in him. And so notice this language of being safe. We're protected. We're saved by the good shepherd in the sheepfold. The thief comes, many thieves come, but Jesus is right there, the door. He is the door, guarding us, his sheep. What a comfort that is for each one of us this morning to know that Jesus is the door to protection and salvation. There's a second thing that he says here, and that is that this passage says that Jesus is the door to freedom and pasture. Look with me at verse 9 again, where it says, and you will go in and out and find pasture. It was interesting studying where this language is used elsewhere in Scripture. The most common one would be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This world promises so much, doesn't it? The shiny things, gleam and we go after them, right? But Jesus is saying he is the only way to freedom and pasture. He is the only way to a settled and satisfied life. Again, what is meant by going in and going out? This is mentioned in Psalm 121, actually many different places in Scripture. It's an old, common Old Testament expression, but in Psalm 121, 8, it says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So the idea is that we don't have to fear because Jesus is the good shepherd. We can come in and out of the sheepfold. We can be in good pasture, and he's watching over us. Do you really believe that this morning? That's a question for each one of us. Do you have peace in your life because you know that Jesus is watching over you? I know that I don't often. I forget the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he has got his eyes on me. He is the one who is watching over us. So I invite you just to think about that and to ponder that this morning, that Jesus is watching over you. If you are one of his sheep, no one will snatch you out of his hand. He knows what you're going through. He knows the challenges in your life. His eyes are on you. He gives us an abundant life, as it says in verse 10, unlike the thief who comes to steal and destroy. But then I want to look and end by looking at how he calls himself the good shepherd. This would have been familiar with folks like Jacob, Moses, and David, and the prophet Amos. They were all shepherds. And so when Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, people would have remembered this idea of others in the Old Testament who were shepherds. And again, I'm going to lean on a couple of things that Eric said here that we see in the text. But the first thing we see is that Jesus knows his sheep. Look with me at verse 14, where it says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus knows you. He knows you better than anyone else. He is the good shepherd. He is a God who is personal. This is significant because you think about every other religion that's out there, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they have gods that are distant and they're not personal gods. I can still remember a conversation that I had with a Muslim gentleman where I was just kind of asking him what his assurance was in following Allah. And he basically said, you know, I try to live a good life. I try to follow Allah. And I just hope that I'll be good enough and that Allah will have mercy on me at the end of my life. And I was just struck by that reality that this man was just striving to be a good Muslim. But that's what the other religions of the world are all about. They don't have that settled peace of a good shepherd who knows them personally. There are these gods, many gods, as Hinduism has, where you worship them all, right? You try to be a good person. You try to do your religion well. And then you just hope at the end of your life that God will have mercy on you, because they might not. You could be a good Muslim your whole life, but if Allah decides not to be merciful to you, well, I guess you're out. What a contrast with Jesus, right? Who gives us assurances that we are his own. He knows us as his sheep. His sheep know him. So Christianity, maybe if you've explored other religions, I know some go through that process of trying to figure out whether Christianity is true. I think one of the strongest truth statements and realities of Christianity is that we have a God, Jesus, who is personal. He is the good shepherd. You don't see that in any other religion of the world. It'll be interesting going, Lord willing, with Eric to India to see some of that firsthand. There's many dark places in this world where you can almost feel the oppression of a religious system that does not have freedom. There's not freedom there. They're in bondage to a false God. But what a contrast with Jesus. He knows us. He's personal. He knows his sheep. The second thing is we see that Jesus is concerned for his sheep. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep." And so Jesus is concerned for us. He is not a hired hand who just is doing it for a paycheck. Maybe it's the difference between if you've ever just worked for a business or if you own a business. There's a difference, right? If you're just working as a paid worker, what's the big deal? But if you have investment in something, You're not just a hired hand. You are, whether it does well or not affects you. You're all in. Jesus is all in. He doesn't run. He is a shepherd that's concerned for his sheep. He fights off the thieves that come to destroy the sheep. It's interesting that Scripture uses the same term of shepherd to describe pastors and elders. We could look to other passages that talk about how elders and pastors in our polity as Presbyterians, I'm an elder, I'm a teaching elder. Chris and Joe are ruling elders, so I get the title pastor, but I am an elder as well. But it's this idea that elders are charged to do the same thing. We are under shepherds of the good, great shepherd, Jesus. The great Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "How many are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings?" He's talking about religious leaders. "Because when they see false doctrine and error abroad, they do not oppose it. They are willing to put up with anything for the sake of peace and quietness." And so Spurgeon is reminding us of that there is a task of shepherding the sheep that God gives the elders. We won't focus on that this morning, but there's a lot of parallels there as well. So we as elders are charged to be concerned for the flock. So if we ever follow up with you or, over something, that's because we're trying to live that out. I know we don't always do it perfectly. Sometimes people will look at when a pastor or an elder tries to have a meeting with somebody, they'll be like, "Uh-oh, what did I do?" And maybe that's an indictment of us as shepherds, that we're not meeting with them for care. And it's always only when something's wrong. But I would just invite you to remember that, and to, if you have a need, to come to us as elders of New Song. We want to care for you. And I've just noticed that we've had a lot going on as a church with just deep needs right now. It's easy to become overwhelmed by that. But what a joy to know that we have a good shepherd. I hope that you know that he knows you. He loves you. He's concerned for you. He is concerned for the sheep. The third thing we see is that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Look with me at verses 11 and 15. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." It's an amazing thing to think about, that Jesus is willing to sacrifice his life for his sheep. This is what a good shepherd does. He's not a hireling that just does it for the money or the paycheck. When the wolf comes, that person will just flee. "I'm out of here. I don't need the paycheck that much." But Jesus, the good shepherd, he puts himself in danger. Of course, Jesus is foreshadowing his ultimate sacrifice on the cross when he would do just that. Notice what it says in verse 16. I think this is significant as well. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Some have taken that, I think, as either the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. I always get them mixed up, that there's other sheep in America. People have twisted that to say that there's other sheep. But what Jesus is talking about here is Gentiles. That he came as into Israel, but the Gentiles would be brought in as well. He has other sheep. And so Jesus is making that statement that he is going to broaden the scope of the gospel and the kingdom. Other sheep. That's us, right? We are the Gentiles that have been brought in. We are the ones that Jesus came, the good shepherd, to come after us. And so isn't that beautiful to think about? Even there, Jesus has us in mind. He says, "I have other sheep. I'm not just going to stay in Israel. I'm going to bring them in as well. Those who will hear my voice." So as we close this morning, I think it's just good to think about and admit that we are the sheep that Jesus is talking about here. We are prone to wander. We are prone to get into harm's way. If you ever know anything about sheep, you know they get in a quandary. They'll get on their back. I've heard that some sheep can get on their back and not be able to get up. Just some hilarious things about sheep. That when we apply them to us, we realize we need a shepherd. We may think we're smart, and many of us are, but we get ourselves in quandaries We deceive ourselves, and we think we know the way, but we don't. And so we need to admit that we are these sheep. We need a good shepherd. Notice what it says also in verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. But the immediate audience, the disciples, they were the sheep too. Like Jesus would speak truth to them. And the text will say they didn't understand it. That's you and me so often. We don't understand, but yet we have a patient, good shepherd. I want to close with a story I heard of some shepherds in Yorkshire, England. They found out that their sheep were prone to stubbornly stray, and they would get out of the pen. And so they would think of ways to keep these sheep safe. Some of these sheep were very crafty. They would be very creative in getting out of their sheep pen. So what they did is they put a metal hoof-proof grid in the ground that would keep them from walking over a certain area. I can remember at my grandparents' house, there was these tubes in the driveway that if an animal walked over them, they would get stuck, right? It's that same concept that you put a hedge of protection that if they get out of the pen, you have something there that will keep them from going on. Well, the story goes that there was one sheep that was smarter than all the rest of them, and he figured out that he could roll over the grid. Isn't that awesome? The sheep laid down and rolled over the grid, and he was out. And what happened? The rest of the sheep saw it, and they followed this crafty little sheep. And so it turned out all the sheep were, many of them were out in the countryside. Isn't that so true? There's an application to us as well, that if we follow the wrong people, the crafty ones that often, you know, have awesome things to say or beguile us, we can get in trouble. So in the end, they went out and they got him back. But why were those guardrails? Why were those grids there? It was to keep them from straying, because the shepherd knew, the owner knew that they could get hit by a car. They could have dogs come after them and injure them. Those guardrails were there for a reason. But what did the sheep do? They just wanted to get out, and they got creative in doing that. But that's you and I as well. We think we're so smart, right? But then we get in a corner and we cry, help, Jesus, help me. We have a shepherd who knows what we need. Maybe those guardrails, especially in God's word, are there for a reason, right? That's why we teach our kids of certain things, of not doing certain things, because we know what comes with that. We as parents are shepherds of our children. We can use that analogy as well. We're concerned about them. We know the danger that's out there. But I just want us to think about this reality here this morning, that we have a good shepherd who knows us. We scheme against him. We figure out ways of getting out of the pen. But yet he comes after us, just as he did this man here this morning. They cast him out of the synagogue. He was filled with shame. But he, Jesus, goes after him and he finds him. What a joy to remember that this is our Savior. This is who Jesus is. So think about your own life and know that you have a good shepherd who's watching over you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this passage. We know that we are those sheep. We are the ones who need a shepherd. And Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you for this I am statement, that you are the door of the sheep. You are the good shepherd. Lord, we take so much comfort in that here this morning, that this is who you are. You go after us. Your sheep know your name, know your voice, rather, and you know them as well, and you're concerned for us. Lord, thank you for that great assurance. I pray that you, through your Spirit, that you would apply this to each person's heart this morning that are maybe going through turmoil and anxiety and various things that are keeping them up at night, that we would remember that you are the good shepherd who loves us, who knows us, who comes after us and tends us as his sheep. Lord, thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.